And we were talking about, we began last week looking at this subject that I've entitled Resurrection Hope, looking at the reality that because the reality is that the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, we have hope in any situation in life. And looking at the different people who first encountered the risen Lord, and as they encountered the risen Lord, we find no matter what their emotion, no matter what their response, they were moved from where they were to a place of hope. And today we want to talk about when doubt meets the living Savior. And you probably already figured out which character we'll be talking about in the narrative. But you know, there is that place called doubt, that little narrow border between despair and confidence, between joy and agony. That little jagged line that sometimes that we might want to be on the right side, but then we're nudged by some event in life or some action of some person, and we're pushed back into our doubts. I want to begin reading in verse 19 as we talk about our doubts meeting the living Savior this morning, and I want to call your attention to verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Well, there at that point, we are introduced to Thomas, and we want to just talk about this reality this morning. When the resurrection replaces doubt with hope. And we're going to see that experience in Thomas's life, and I hope that we will be reminded that that indeed is what we can experience wherever you are, whatever moment you're in life, wherever that line between hope and doubt exists in your experience. Now, just to get us, I just want to look at these verses quickly and make a few comments. But it says, for fear of the Jews, still on that first day of the week, they are assembled in an upper room. The other gospel writers will give you a little more information about this. But they were behind locked doors. It could possibly be, and probably quite probably, was the same room in which just days before they had the Last Supper. They have gathered together. You know, Judas by this time is gone, so it's the 11 minus Thomas. And they gather together, maybe they've called a meeting, maybe they don't know what is happening completely. They are probably still processing the events that were described in the first 18 verses that we looked at last week, where Peter and John saw the empty tomb. Mary Magdalene reports to them that she has seen the living Christ, and they're still trying to figure it all out, trying to parse this into what would be understandable to them. And suddenly in the middle of this, it says, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He says, "Shalom." He comes in without the aid of unlocking the door in his glorified being, his glorified body, the time and space and matter restrictions that are upon us in the physical reality no longer apply to him, and suddenly there he is. And they are probably startled. He says, "Peace to them." He tells them that the Father is going to send them on a mission and so forth. And then John points out in 24, Thomas, and he's also known as the twin. We don't know exactly why. Maybe he was a twin, or maybe there's some other reason. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. And that is the beginning point of his doubts. Let's talk for a moment about us for a moment. Doubts rise when we do three things. And I think it takes no great extrapolation to figure out that these are three things that we do not want to be doing. Do not follow this example, but probably all of us are going to find that we have been there at one point or another. First of all, doubts rise. Doubts are on the rise when we lose touch with the promises of God. We lose touch with the promises of God. Now, we'll find in a moment his statements about his doubt, and he gives voice to it. But why would he doubt? After all, more than 20 times in the four Gospels, it is recorded that Jesus directly said that after he was crucified, 3 days later he would rise from the grave. He certainly had heard it. More than that, he had seen it demonstrated. On three occasions, Thomas being there to observe everyone, Jesus called someone who had died back to life. It occurs in Luke chapter 9 when the widow of Nain was carrying her son to the place of burial. He was being carried on a stretcher of sorts. And Jesus and the disciples are coming this way and the funeral is coming this way. Jesus interrupts it. He reaches out and this rabbi, what would never have been done in their world, touches this unclean stretcher, if you will, and speaks and he comes back to life. It also occurs in Matthew chapter 9 when he raises Jairus' daughter. It happens in this same book of John in chapter 9 when he stands before the tomb of Lazarus and says, "Lazarus, come forth." And out he comes, bound still in the grave clothes, and Jesus says, "Loose him and let him go." He had seen it demonstrated, he'd heard it predicted, but he had lost touch with the promises of God. How much have you and I heard from the Word of God? Many of us have had the privilege of being in church and being in the Bible and being taught, and whether it be Bible school or Sunday school or a small group or a Bible study or whatever we do, the books and all the resources that we have, to hear again and again and again and again and again and again the promises of God. But then the world comes and nudges us over that line into our doubts. At that point, we lose our touch, our grip on the promises of God. Thank you for starting your week this morning by being in a house of worship, by being in a place where we've heard the message sung and we open our Bibles and we hear it once again so that we can just intensify our grip on the promises of God. Promises like, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Promises like, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Promises of sustaining and promises of hope and the promise of eternal life through all who will come to the Lord Jesus and trust Him for their eternal salvation. We can lose grip on the promises of God. Secondly, doubts will rise not only when we lose our grip or lose our touch on the promises of God, but when we lose touch with the people of God. I've been trying to figure out, why was Thomas not with the other disciples at that point? Now, the Bible doesn't say. So we're left to speculate a little bit. If you'll allow me, I will do just that. Perhaps it was fear. After all, it was just days ago that one of this same group that they all trusted each other, they were all in this together, Judas by name, he watched Judas betray Jesus. Maybe there's another traitor in the group. Maybe if I'm there where they're all assembled, maybe I'll be the one that gets thrown under the bus. Maybe I'll be the one that gets hauled off. Maybe I'm the next one that there's a cross for. Maybe it was fear. Our fears can cause us. Sometimes we get very skeptical of people because we've been hurt and we've been burned and we withdraw from the fellowship of the people of God. Pastor Stott and I were just talking the other day with another pastor, and we were having this three-way conversation, and one of the things we talked about that we find often right here in our culture here in West Virginia, many people have had a church background. They grew up in church. They have this denomination, this church, whatever. But now they are no longer participating. And then when you ask them and you quiz them, invariably there was some misunderstanding, some hurt, some disappointment, something that nudged them into their doubts. And rather than embracing the people of God, they have isolated themselves from the people of God. If you're feeling like you're wanting to pull back from the participation in church, and that's why this group link meeting is so important. If you want to take the next step to getting plugged in with people here in the family of God, you go to that meeting. I couldn't emphasize that enough. But we need each other. When you lose touch with the people of God, just expect your doubts to start to rise. Thirdly, when you lose touch with the priority of faith, sometimes at that moment, our doubts will arise. You see, here's what he says, and let me just read it to you in 25. "The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless,'" that's a key word, watch your unless words, "unless," here's my standard, here are my terms, "unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." I'm going to set these terms. Notice, it's not just see. It says, I'm going to touch. I want to feel them with my own hands. I want to bodily, tangibly, touchably, in reality, if I don't experience it to that level, I'm not going to believe you guys that you've seen the risen Lord. After all, you guys are just in denial. You've given this up. So perhaps we understand that when we realize, or I should say it this way, when we fail to realize the priority of faith. God just wants us. I can't make this complicated. God just wants us to take him at his word and believe what he says. It's called faith. It's called living in faith. It's called the just shall live by faith. It is the basis of all that we have. Well, I have to have some standard. If you don't ever extract the unlesses, you never come to a place of faith. And maybe you come this morning and maybe you come as our guest, and we're very happy to have you. Or perhaps you're here all the time, but this question of where you stand before Christ has never been satisfactorily answered. And maybe you've never come to put your faith in Christ because you're a little skeptical. After all, how do I know that this book is true and what it says about Jesus is real? And how do I know? God just says, believe. Well, you mean I'm just supposed to get to the precipice of all that I am and just kind of just launch myself into the reality of who Christ is and just count that he catches me? Well, that's pretty much it. Because faith is the priority. It says in the scriptures that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way we connect to him from our point of view is through faith. If you've never put your faith in Christ, or if you have some questions, or if you're here, you just know you're not saved this morning, we'd love to have a conversation with you, even at the conclusion of the service. Pastor Adam, Pastor Tim will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. You can speak to one of us. You can speak to a Christian friend that you're with. Just say, hey, would you pray with me? Would you talk with me? Would you counsel me? Would you try to answer my questions? And if you say, I don't know, that sounds a little bit over the line. Let me just encourage you to do one more thing. You can do this privately. When you get home or you next to have access, go to our church website. The address is on the front of the bulletin. At the bottom of the page, there's just a link. It says how to get to heaven. Would you be willing to listen to a 4-minute message, just trying the best we can do to tell you what it means to be a real follower of Christ, to be a believer in Christ? And as you listen to that, as you listen to the Word of God, would you just open your heart to consider where you are with him? Well, for 8 days, and you look at the next verse, we see that. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Think about it. They had 8 days of joy, a whole week of joy, and Thomas had a week just to wallow in his doubts. I'm tempted to say, see what happens when you miss church? I'm really tempted to say that, but I'm not sure I could really shoehorn that into this message, but forgive me. But here he is. So it's the week following. And Jesus, in his grace and in his mercy, shows up again. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Exact repeat of what happened the previous Sunday. But then without speaking his name, obviously he locks eyes with Thomas. And he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. What a gracious thing that God does. And by the way, he calls you to that same place. Don't be unbelieving, but be believing. You see, doubts rise when we lose touch with the promises of God and the people of God and the priority of faith. But hope rises when we do a couple of things that you see in these next couple of verses. You want to have renewed hope. You want to have assurance. You want to have confidence in life and have confidence in what comes after this life. Then let me just invite you to do a couple of things and look at the text. Reach here your finger and look at my hands, he says in 27. And reach here your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. He wants you to do this. Hope rises when we first of all acknowledge the presence of Christ. That he indeed is here. That he is available. And here's Thomas struck with Christ speaking to him and giving this invitation. I talked a little bit ago about why Thomas maybe wasn't there. I talked about fear. I talked about that being a possibility. It might have just been that he was so overwhelmed with his sadness that he withdrew. It might have been that he was feeling some shame. After all, after Jesus was arrested, Peter and John went inside the courtyard of the high priest. Remember, that's where Peter is confronted and he denies the Lord 3 times. But where's Thomas and the rest of them? They're out hiding. Maybe there was a little bit of shame that kept him away. By the way, sometimes I hear that with people. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to come to church because I've got to clean some things up first and I've got to make some changes and I'm just too bad. My usual response is, you just come on. You're going to be in really good company. because we're all just sinners. Some of us have been embraced by the loving, forgiving, gracious heart of God, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here this morning and that's your holdup, well, it's too bad. There's nothing you've done you could talk to the Lord about that you could bring to Him for forgiveness that's going to be shocking to Him. I'll just ring up the clue phone. He already knows all about it anyway. And He waits. But acknowledge the presence of Christ. Think about this. Here's Jesus standing there. You need proof, Thomas? Here I am. You need to touch? Here I am. You want to see the prints? Here they are. You think about the prints in his hands. Now, when Jesus was glorified, there's no longer the scars of the crown of thorns on His brow, at least it's not mentioned, or any of the other afflictions or stripes on His back, so far as we know. But it does point out that there is a mark in His side and there are the nail prints in His hand. It's not original with me, but it's a profound thought. The only human activity that is memorialized in heaven is the nail prints in Jesus' hands. And for whatever reason, they could have been healed, they could have been removed. Without all eternity, we have that constant reminder that He indeed is the Lamb of God slain, that suffered and died for us. And that same Savior that came and presented Himself to Thomas. Now listen, think with me just a moment. He is just as present in this room as He was in that room. I don't see Him. I don't have that same invitation. True. But Jesus promises He's not going anywhere and He will be with us. Last statement He made in the end of Matthew's account was, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." We're not to the end of the age here. We're still here. He's with you. And He talked a little bit back in verse 22, He says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And that apparently, as best we can tell, was again a temporary arrangement. 50 days later, on the Jewish feast day called Pentecost, the Spirit comes in a powerful way and indwells the believers at that point. And it seems, and I believe it's very conclusive, that from that point on, all believers in Christ have this permanent indwelling of the Spirit. And Paul describes it this way. He says that our body is the temple, the dwelling place of God. If you want hope to rise, you need to just remind ourselves. I need to remind me. You need to remind you. Lord, You're right here. Would you factor that into your prayer life? The next time you get nudged toward doubt, the next time the winds are blowing you off course and into that direction of despair, stop and remind yourself and thank God Almighty that He says He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're here. You're here right now, present tense, real. No matter what's coming, no matter what's happening, no matter how out of joint the world seems, no matter how dismal the prospects seem for the future, no matter how it seems like everything that we would trust in is crumbling in our very grasps, but He's here, and He's not going anywhere. There's no record in the text that even though He says, "Touch, place your hands on me," Thomas never does. He doesn't need that. And then you have verse 28, which some have described as the absolute apex of the entire Gospel of John. John is written in a way that points out the necessity of belief. In fact, that'll be written the next couple of verses after where we stop. He's going to talk about that again. He talks about the tragedy of unbelief and the blessing of belief and calling people to belief. And now here He is, the risen Christ. The work is accomplished. It's all verified. And this doubting disciple makes this statement that could not be more clear about who Jesus was and what Jesus had accomplished. Verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said to Him, 'My Lord and my God.'" By saying, "My Lord," He and "my God," He offers Him praise. And that's what we need to be doing. Hope rises when we acknowledge His presence, but it also rises when we just tune our hearts and we praise Him. And the great news is we can praise Him at any time. It's not just when we're having a good day. I haven't been outside for a while, but when I walked in, it was really gloomy. I just felt like the clock says, the calendar says it's the first day of spring, but I'm not seeing much evidence of it out there today. But sometimes that gloom descends into our hearts, doesn't it? But it doesn't matter. We should still tune our hearts to praise my Lord and my God. When he talks about him, God being his Lord, he puts himself in his place. You are the superior. You are above. I'm going to do what you want me to do. And when he says, you are my God, it says something about God's superiority and he's all that he is. My Lord and my God. Notice, by the way, that Jesus does not rebuke him for saying those words. There are some that you will run into, and there's sometimes they'll even knock on your door, but their belief system is this, that Jesus never ever claimed to be God. Well, they've not read the 27th verse of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Because he said, my Lord and my God, and Jesus was very open about correcting people's misstatements when they made them to him. You find them often in the Gospels. But he is God. He is God of God. He is part of the triune God, of Father, Son, and Spirit. And I just want to give you three words this morning. And maybe we could just kind of condense this into one little package. As we praise God, let me just give you three words, three handles to peg your words and your thoughts and your hearts on. But here are the words, serve, worship, believe. My Lord, I'm going to serve you. My God, I worship you. And then Jesus makes this statement. And by the way, this is a statement for you. This isn't a statement for Thomas. This isn't a statement for the first century. This is a statement for you right now, present tense. Verse 29. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord and my God. Verse 28. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, and Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Good for you, Thomas. But he says, there's a greater blessing. And this is extended to all of us who just take God at his word and take his word as his word and believe. You have some doubts? Have some struggles, get pushed over that line, come back to the point where you say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. That's what my life's all about. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to express my praise and my thanks to you. In spite of what I can see, what I can figure out, what I want, what I don't want, I'm just going to praise you. And Lord, I come to that place to just to be plugged into that blessing. Blessed are those who don't have to see but still believe. That's open to us. If you're a follower of Christ and you've been walking with him for some period of time, I call you back to those same three words, serve, worship, and believe. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, I've already offered you an invitation to talk to somebody and how to take the next step, but I would call you. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to serve him and worship him and believe. It actually would start with belief, but all those things are incorporated. So where are we this morning? We've had sung the glories of the resurrected Christ. We've looked at Thomas moving from his doubts, and unless I hear these things and see these things, to a point of saying, my Lord and my God, and Jesus saying to you, blessed are you that you don't have to have this type of evidence. You don't have to have that level of proof, but instead you believe. So where are you with your doubts? Just ask you a simple question, and you take it to the Lord. Are you ruled by your doubts or by hope this morning? If you're on the doubt category, come back to the empty tomb and the living Christ. And there you will find hope.